Turn in your scriptures to Galatians chapter 5. One of the wonderful things about the scriptures to the children of God is that we are reading our biographies, aren't we? Again and again, we are reading our biography. We are reading the biography of our Saviour, but we are reading about what we are in Adam and what we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're reading about what we are in this world, and we're reading about what we are in the world to come. You see, brothers and sisters, the scriptures are personal. They are personal. They are not some dry, doctrinal, historic writings. They are the word of God to the hearts and souls of his people. I'll start at verse 1, and I just wanted to read down to verse 5, which is the verse that I would like us to spend some time contemplating today. Paul's instruction to these Galatians, troubled by zealous, religious, moral people, who told people, no doubt, that it's wonderful that they trusted in the Lord Jesus, and then they said, but you must. But you must. It's all very well to talk about him in all of his greatness and all of his glory and all of the wonders of his work in the hearts of his people, but you must. I don't know how many times I've heard those words, but you must. But you must. Stand fast, brothers and sisters, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. No one is freed by anything they do with themselves. If Christ makes you are free indeed. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, if you do anything, if you do anything with which you think you are going to earn God's favour, earn some extra crown, do something by your own efforts to please him. If you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, no benefit, no blessing. He's blessing multitudes. He's blessing millions. It is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, justified by anything that you do whatsoever, you are fallen from grace. You see, every movement from grace is fall. Every movement, anywhere, in any direction, every movement from grace is a falling. You've fallen from grace. For we, by the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. I'd just like us to consider the words in that text this morning. If God the Holy Spirit would cause you to see your history written there, your present history written there, you might be enabled of the Spirit to go away from this place rejoicing in the hope that we have. One of the things that's very evident out of this is that the work of the Spirit in the lives of God's people is to cause them to hope for a righteousness. Therefore, not to see a righteousness in anything they do and anything around them. The other work of the Holy Spirit is that we wait. Waiting people are dependent people. Waiting people are people who are looking. We are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would take your words and cause them to be life for us again this morning, our Father. That you might take these words and cause us to again be led by your Spirit to gaze upon your dear and precious Son, that we might find ourselves at rest and at peace and resting in hope in who he is and what he's done and what he's doing right now for all of his blood-bought children. We commit ourselves in your hands, Heavenly Father. We want to confess and want to acknowledge so openly that in ourselves we are nothing, and without your Spirit working in our hearts, we cannot believe, we cannot love the Lord Jesus. We cannot find ourselves just simply at rest in him. So, Heavenly Father, we again look for heaven's blessing upon this proclamation of your gospel. Bless it to our hearts, our Father, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Do you want to turn that heater down a little bit, Simon? Just leave as much as possible.
It's the
blowing. Yeah, is it? Oh, sorry.
It's
the heater. Oh, it's okay. Yeah, is the temperature too?
Okay, sorry about that. Let's get back to our text. Paul is wonderfully logical, and I love the way he begins sentences with those words like for or because. And what he's wanting you to do is to be drawn back to the context of what he's just said, the context of what he's saying right throughout the letter. And so he's describing a people who he describes as we. We in contrast to all others. There are ultimately two groups of people in this world. There are the we. There are that we, that small remnant we, and there is just everyone else. The we is characterised in the scriptures by all sorts of marvellous terms. We read about a couple of them in Psalm 16, didn't we? They are the excellent of all the earth. What a remarkable description of sinners like us. And they are all his delight. What a remarkable description of our Saviour's, our God's attitude and feelings about his elect. They are the elect. They are the children of God. They are the chosen. They are the called out ones. They are his sheep, his body. They are his people. They're his possessions. They're his jewels. They're his delight. They are his bride. He calls them mine over and over again in the scriptures. He owns them. They are his. They are his by creation. They are his by redemption. They are his in eternity. They are his in time, and they are his in the new creation. They are Abraham's faith children. They are children born of the Spirit. They are the new creation. They are those who are indwelt by God, made by the work of God the Son to be a perfectly fit habitation for God Almighty. What a remarkable thing the we are. Let's go back to the immediate context and see if we can define the we. In Galatians 5:1, Christ has made us free. There is an us, the same as the we, made us free. It's we who have the Spirit. All of God's children will have the Spirit, and all of God's children will have the Spirit's work active in their lives. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life. Our life is a spiritual life. The body is dead of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. The Spirit's work, as we'll see as we go along, the Spirit's work in this context is to cause people to believe, to cause people to have faith. True saving faith is a miracle of God. The Spirit's work in this verse again is to cause those people to wait. And they are waiting for the hope of righteousness. We've talked so much about righteousness. Quite simply, it is so misunderstood. I'm so pleased that so many people live basically moral lives, and we need to be thankful to God for them. But if you think righteousness is anything that you do ever, then you have absolutely no idea of what righteousness, the righteousness of God is. Righteousness is something that we can't see. It's something that we actually see through the eyes of faith and not through the eyes of flesh. There is just one righteousness, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And these we wait, these we believe. We go back again in Galatians to 4:31. They are the we are the children of the free. They are born, verse 29 of chapter 4, they are born after the Spirit. They are, in verse 28, the children of promise. They are the children of the Jerusalem above, 4:26. They are children born by promise, 4:23. Verse 4, chapter 4, verse 6 says that they are sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts crying, Abba, Father. Verse 3:29, if you be Christ's, if you be his possessions, if you belong to him, then you're also Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The we are people in 3 verse 13 has redeemed us from the curse of the law being made a curse for us. The you, on the other hand, the you, as much as they display all sorts of extraordinary religion and zeal and seemingly remarkable knowledge of the scriptures and seemingly with amazing heritage pedigrees that they can take all the way back to Abraham, the we in verse 1 of chapter 5 are trapped. They are caught in a net. They are ensnared and they are yoked. So not only they're doubly caught, aren't they? They are yoked under a heavy burden, and they are trapped and ensnared like animals. Verse 4 of chapter 5, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law. The you are justified not just by Christ alone, but they're justified by something that they do themselves. They are debtors. They are still in debt to God. Imagine that, being in debt to God with absolutely nothing to pay whatsoever. In debt to that holy God who appeared to the Jews on Mount Sinai. And what happened? As soon as he appeared to them, they wanted to flee back to Egypt. They said, Moses, don't let God talk to us. They wanted to flee from him, and here they are going back to that same law, thinking that they can please that same God. They are fallen from grace. They are fallen from grace. As I've said so often, Paul is writing in hope, isn't he? Peter is a great description of someone who, for a time, fell from grace. It's a shocking thing to fall from. But what a remarkable thing that God, in his activities, in his Spirit's work in the lives of his people, he restores the we. He restores the us. He must restore them. They are his. They are his children of love. They are the Lord Jesus' blood-bought children, and none of them will be lost. For we, so there is a we, and there is a you in this world. We by the Spirit. The we acknowledge that all of their activities, all of their spiritual life, is a spiritual gift of grace from God himself. For I will pour out upon him that is thirsty. Any thirsty people around? And on floods on a dry ground, any dry ground, I will pour out my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. The three members of the glorious Trinity operate always in perfect harmony. Perfect harmonies of wills and purpose, perfect in their works, perfect in all of their activities. And the Spirit's work has two fundamental aspects to it, hasn't it? The Spirit's work is to destroy the pride of men, to destroy all the props that hold up your life, as it were, so that you're left with nothing. You're left with absolutely nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. All flesh, this is the work of the Spirit, Isaiah 40 verse 6, all flesh is grass. What a great description of flesh. All flesh is grass. All human beings, you put the whole mass of humanity together, they are just grass. And what about their goodliness? Their goodliness is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers because the Spirit of the Lord blows upon it. So where the Spirit of the Lord blows, we will see, brothers and sisters, that we are just grass. It withers. It withers all that flesh is, and it withers all that flower of the grass, the glory of the grass. It withers all of that. Nothing withers the pride of man, as does the doctrine which this book is so passionately proclaiming, and that is the righteousness by faith. Just simply trusting the Lord Jesus and him alone makes God's children perfectly righteous without them having done anything. As I said a couple of weeks ago, the thief on the cross, the man who died for his crimes, is now in glory and is equally in glory as Paul, who died for his Christ, or as Moses, who died having served the Lord 120 years. Salvation in every aspect is pure and sovereign grace. The Spirit blows upon the flesh that's grass, and it withers it up. The Spirit's work is to destroy the pride of man, to put the works of man in their right and proper place. And the Spirit's work is to exalt Christ. I love that verse in John 16:14, I think it is, where it says, he will take the things of me. I love thinking how deeply you can take those things of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will take the things of me. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it to you. take the things of the Lord Jesus and he'll show it to me. He'll glorify him. You see, this doctrine, this gospel that we proclaim, causes God's heaven-born children to see that Jesus Christ is all in all. He's all the sinner's hope. Why? Because nothing but faith in Christ will help him. Nothing. Nothing in himself. Paul asks that question, doesn't he? A question which is a good question is, did you, in verse in chapter 3, he says, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How do you receive the Spirit? By your doing, doing, doing. By your good doing, doing, doing. Or by simply hearing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith for righteousness is just based on the Spirit's testimony. God's children, their biography describes them as people who just rest in faith on what God has said in his scriptures. See, why do you believe that you're justified by faith? What on earth is the basis for you believing that you are justified? What on earth is the basis for you believing that you're a child of God? There is one basis, isn't there, brothers and sisters? God has written in his word. We through the Spirit have our flesh brought to where it really is. We through the Spirit see the Lord Jesus Christ as he really is. And hope, which I'd like to talk about a bit this morning, hope just rests on this foundation. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, even Christ Jesus, the righteous. So God's work is to debase all of the pride of man and to put man's work in its right and proper place and to take all of God's blood-bought children and to place them firmly upon the rock, upon this rock. He will not share, our great God will not share the glory of his Son with another. He calls upon us to look to me and be saved. On Calvary's tree hangs all your trust. On his Father's throne there dwells your hope. I love that. On Calvary's tree hangs all your trust. On his Father's throne there dwells your hope. As the poet said, not what these hands have done can save this guilty soul. Not what this toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers or sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Your work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Your blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace with you. The Spirit's work is to exalt Christ, to find us at rest on that rock, a rock that's higher than us. The Spirit's work is to give us faith and to exercise that faith and to continue to exercise that faith. It's out of faith. We, by the Spirit, out of faith. Faith just rests alone in Jesus Christ. Faith looks out of itself and out of any of our activities, and it looks alone to him. It looks to his word of promise. I read those verses out of Romans 4, but it's a wonderful description of faith, isn't it? Abraham's faith. Abraham had a promise from God. And he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it's imputed to him for righteousness.
Are we too hot in here? Is it?
Yeah, can we turn off the fan?
Yeah.
It's too noisy.
Yeah. Sorry.
I don't think we're too hot. It's just too noisy.
Is that better? Ah, peace.
Is there some way of
making
it without the noise?
I think we'll be okay.
Don't worry about it.
I think we'll be okay. Faith. There's a wonderful description of Paul's commission by the Lord in Acts 26. Three times in Acts he actually gives his description of his conversion, and I love each one of them. He's appeared to him to make him a minister and a witness to these things and deliver him from the people and the Gentiles unto whom I send you. And then this is his description of the Spirit's work through Paul preaching the gospel, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith. Made holy by faith. Where is that faith? To among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. I love that place. What a glorious place for our faith to be. Our faith resides in him. He is the faithful one. And his work of faith in his children is to draw them to look to him. Look to him alone. And look to his word of promise. I love what Titus says at the beginning of Titus. He says, God who cannot lie. You have a book in front of you, brothers and sisters, written by God who cannot lie. Faith rests on his word. His word is true. His word is more true than your feelings. His word is more true than your experiences. His word claims, doesn't it, that his blood cleanses us from all sin. His blood makes atonement for sin. His righteousness robes his people with the very righteousness of God. I love what Isaiah said in Isaiah 45. He said, surely in the Lord Jehovah we have righteousness and strength. He that is born of God believes in the Son of God. And believing in the Son of God, you have life. To believe in the Son of God is to be forgiven. To believe in the Son of God as he describes himself in this book. We, through the Spirit, out of faith, the hope of righteousness. Christians are people who are hope, have hope, don't we? We have a remarkable hope in a world which is a wilderness. We have a remarkable hope, even in that life of flesh that we've inherited from our father, Adam. We are so thankful that the Spirit blows upon that and it just withers it. We have a hope that's not founded on our ancestry like the Jews does. We have a hope that's not based on outward ceremonies and rites. We have a hope that's not based on the blood of bulls and goats. And we have a hope that's not based on our law obedience. We wait for him to work righteousness. We wait again and again by him. We wait in him. We just have our hope in him and his word. We are, as he said, accepted in the beloved. We rest. We rest on Jesus Christ crucified. We rest not upon our repentance or our prayers or our conquest of sin or our faith. We rest on him, the faith that is in him. We don't have anything except what comes from him. We have a hope that's in him,
don't we? Our hope is just simply in who he is and how he's described himself. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. And if God doesn't take away your other hope, we'll hope in anything but him. May God grant us the grace that we would find ourselves with all of our hope, all of our eggs in one basket. My hope, the believer's hope, is in his grace, isn't it? Is in sovereign grace. That God chose us before the foundation of the world because he loved us, not because we loved him. God Almighty blesses us, not because we are good, but because he is good. God Almighty saves us, not because we are gracious, but because he is gracious. As the scriptures say, there is none good, there is none righteous, there is none worthy. We rest our hope in his grace. Even in heaven, when John was there on the Isle of Patmos and taken to heaven, in Revelation 5, there they were in heaven and they looked around and they say, who is worthy? Who is worthy to open the book and look upon the book? There's not a person there in all of humanity who's worthy to look even upon the book. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes and he's worthy. He takes that book, the scroll of all of the events of this universe, the scroll that describes his salvation and his people journeys through this world, that book that contains everything that happens in all of time, that book is in his hands. He is worthy. I have a hope. We have a hope that's in Jesus Christ alone. We have a hope that's in pure and sovereign grace alone. But in the context of Galatians 5, we have a hope of righteousness in an honoured law. That's our hope, isn't it? That's part of our hope, brothers and sisters, that he kept it. He kept it, not me. He honoured God's law and magnified it. He obeyed it. Not me, my substitute. The gospel can be described in two wonderful words, isn't it? Substitution and satisfaction. He substituted for me in all of those things. And God the Father is satisfied. That's our claim before the throne of God, before the throne of a holy God who is a consuming fire, that his law is honoured. You see, if I had a hope that diminished God's holy law, I'd be terrified. We want a hope that magnifies the law and honours God's law, which is the problem with these people in these deceivable activities with these Galatians. They were thinking that in somehow with these dirty hands you can do something to honour the law of God. This is Paul, led by the Holy Spirit to write this. He in Philippians said, I kept it perfectly. Before men, under the law of God, he says, I'm blameless. And now, having met the Lord Jesus Christ, he met holiness. He now knew the one who was the lawgiver. And he realised that all of his lawkeeping, all of that righteousness that he seemed to have by something that he did was just filthy rags. It's withered away to nothing. My hope is based on the fact that his law has been honoured, has been dealt with honourably and dealt with in a holy manner. Therefore, my hope is based on the character of God, isn't it? See, my hope is grounded in the fact that God is just. He is a just God and a saviour. We are saved by grace. We are saved by mercy, but we're also saved because justice demands it. The guilty must be punished. The sinful must die. The guilty must pay his debt. The debtors must have their debts paid. And for the Lord's people, for that glorious we, my Lord was punished. My Lord died. My Lord paid all. That God might be just and deal with me in justice. Therefore, the hope of believers is as sure as God's throne. As sure as his throne is in heaven. Henry Mahan had some lovely comments on this, and he asked people to consider three questions. First one was, if you were perfectly holy and perfectly righteous and perfectly unblameable, what would you expect from God? What would you expect if that was your state before God? Oh, I would expect his approval. I would expect his acceptance. I would expect his love. And through the blood of the cross, we are holy, unreprovable, unblameable in his sight. And it's the glory of the Lord Jesus to present us so. He presents us faultless, no sin, perfect righteousness before the throne of God. If the law can lay nothing to your charge, what do you expect of God? See, God's children expect to be received. We are, as Romans 5 says, we are made righteous by his work. Next question, our friend Henry says, suppose you owed a debt of sin and the justice of God found you guilty and sentenced you to die, and you did die. And justice plunged its sword through your heart, and then you rose again. What would you expect of God? The debt's been paid perfectly and completely. I would expect that he would receive me. He has no claim. The justice has no claim on those who are blood-bought. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. What does the scripture say? The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. What a horrible, horrible blasphemy it is to present Jesus to people as if he died for all of the sins of all mankind, and then tell people that some of those people for whom the Lord Jesus did that will go to hell. It can never be, brothers and sisters. It can never be without destroying every revealed attribute of God in the scriptures. It is blasphemy. It is repulsive blasphemy to the children of God. His blood cleanses us from all sins. No wonder Paul can say, who can lay any charge? Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? Who can condemn the child of God? No one can condemn them. Holy God. A holy God must take all of his children home to glory. He must take us all home, brothers and sisters. All of the we must come home. And Henry asked that third question, suppose you come to the day of judgment, as the religious people want to talk about, and all the books are opened, and your book is opened, and in there
is not one charge against you. And in there is a record of absolute perfect righteousness before God and in his presence. What would you expect of God? I reckon he would close the book and say, "Welcome, thou good and faithful servant." Such is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. That's what I'd expect. There will never be one charge or one sin against any of Christ's children. He paid it all. I owe the law of God absolutely nothing, brothers and sisters. God says, "I owe it absolutely nothing." Do you see what these Galatians false teachers were doing, weren't they? By taking people back to the law, they are denying completely the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're denying his glory in making his people holy. They're denying the fact that by simply looking to him and trusting him, as he said, on the warrant of his words to us. What does he say in John chapter 11? He says, "Come to me, all you are weary," in Matthew 11, I'm sorry. I love John's gospel so much, I'll turn there automatically. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You see, you take his yoke upon you and learn of me, "For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." For my yoke, his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. We owe our great God a debt of gratitude and praise. That's what our brothers and sisters in heaven are doing right now. They are singing the glories of him who has redeemed us, him who is worthy. Through the Spirit, by faith, we are waiting for the hope of righteousness. As we read in Psalm 17, it says, "I'll be satisfied when I awake in his likeness." The question remains, brothers and sisters, are you a we? Has God, the Holy Spirit, taken you to a place where you are just waiting? That's the posture of the hopeful ones, isn't it? The hope for righteousness. Rest. They are at rest. They're waiting in peace. They're not working. They are simply as Abraham was. They are at rest in the promises of God. Beloved, now we are. That's the we, isn't it? Now we are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Waiting implies dependence on another and not on your own strength. We have no ability in ourselves to achieve. We are waiting in a sense right now, and we are waiting for God to work a miracle of grace, a continuing miracle of grace in our lives. And we are waiting for that great miracle when all things will be revealed. We are waiting on God's timing. We are waiting on God's promises. We are waiting on God's providences. We are waiting on God's purpose being revealed.
That's the Christian hope, isn't it? It's a spiritual hope. It's a hope through the Spirit. It's a single hope. It's a hope that relies and rests on Christ's merits alone. It's a special hope. It's a hope by grace alone. And it has a remarkable substance, hasn't it? There is perfect righteousness for all of God's children. Righteousness before the law. Righteousness before the justice of God. Righteousness in the presence of God himself. Why? Paul gives one simple reason in Galatians 2:20. Because Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me. That's the song of heaven. There's not a single person of the you will ever be able to sing that song. May God cause us to find the Lord Jesus Christ perfect and sufficient and complete in all things. Let's pray.